adequate and ample and abundant provision for us in every area, from the forgiveness of sins to the provision of our daily needs. So we give You thanks for those things this morning. And I come to You today as Your servant and as Your vessel. I pray, Lord, that You would allow me in this hour, Lord, to be emptied of self. Lord, to be filled afresh with Your Spirit, to speak only what You desire to be spoken. I pray, Lord, that You would give me that anointing, Lord, that it's like Samuel, Lord, not a word that he spoke fell to the ground, Your Word says. And I know that Your Word is true and it accomplishes that for which You send it. And I believe You for that today, Lord. I also believe You, Lord, today to be a wall around us, Lord, a shield, that You would stop every enemy spirit in its tracks, Lord, every spirit of distraction, every hindrance that would seek to derail the Word as it goes forth. And I thank You, Lord, for the children. And we pray right now as a congregation, corporately, we pray Your peace over the lower level this morning. We pray, Lord, that You would, Lord, just let Your hand of peace be upon the children, that they would be able to receive what You have prepared for them this morning, even as we draw near to Your table and come and say, Lord, feed us manna from heaven. Lord, we pray that even our little chicks, Lord, would open their mouths and be fed manna from heaven this morning, Lord God. More than anything, Lord, I pray that You would help me to glorify You in everything that's said. Jesus, that You would be lifted up, glorified, and presented as King of Kings in every life and everything that is said and presented today. May You receive glory and honor because You're worthy. And I thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, those who were here, I showed you my Hebrew prayer shawl, and we talked about being shut in, about going into the Holy of Holies with the Lord. We talked about the tabernacle that God had instituted, and I took you through a journey into the Holy of Holies, what it meant to be able to have access to go before the throne of God. Now, I know that you all know that God's Word is true for every generation. Amen? And so what was true for us, or what is true for us, as that Word was brought forth last week, has been just as important for every generation. It's not that it's more important for us than it was for our parents or the ones before us or the generations that we find in the Bible. It has been important. It's been the holy Word of God to every generation. And yet I want you to see a picture this morning. The title of the message today may seem unrelated at the moment, but it's called The Perplexity of Nations. The Perplexity of Nations. And I want you to remember our picture last week as we enclosed ourselves in that little tabernacle, the prayer shawl, as I drew it over my head and said, that's a picture of us going into the Holy of Holies of our heart. Excuse me, going into the very presence of Christ, having access to the throne of God, and how important it is that we draw near to His presence. Keep in mind this morning, even though we're not going to revisit those scriptures, keep in mind that tabernacle that we studied last week was set up in the midst of the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. You remember that. And if you remember that wilderness wandering, you remember the Israelites were made to wander for 40 years in the wilderness till an entire generation died off. And the picture that I want you to see in that is that was a judgment. It was a testing. It was a trial. It was a judgment. It was a repercussion of their sins. God had issued an order, and that order came to pass that they would be strangers or pilgrims wandering in a wilderness, in a harsh environment, in a desert environment for 40 years. And indeed, 40 is a symbol of that, of judgment, probation, and trial. You're going to see that again in a little while in the Word of God. But I want you to see that in the midst of that time of trial and judgment and probation and all of those things, God's presence was there for the priests who would go in. Amen? And last week we established that we, according to the New Testament, are what? We're a nation of priests. We're a holy people, a royal priesthood, and we have access to the throne of God. I didn't dwell on any of the circumstances of the wilderness. As we go into the Word today, keep in mind the wilderness. That you go into the Holy of Holies, and in the time in which we're living, the season in which we're living, though it has been true for every generation, how awesome, how important, how much is God calling for a generation of people who in the midst of this judgment, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of a wilderness wandering, in the midst of trials, will go into the Holy of Holies and be a separated people unto Him. Amen? So I want you to keep that in mind as we go first to Daniel chapter 5. verses 1 through 6. The perplexity of nations. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. In these first two scriptures, I want you to understand that we're talking about Babylon, Israel. God's people have been punished. They have been taken off into captivity. Most of you know this story. Daniel is a young man. He's actually a teenager whose life is totally, absolutely, completely, and radically committed and consecrated to God. And in the midst of this perverse generation, he is set apart and holy unto the Lord. Belshazzar the king takes the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had stolen from the house of God. You've got to understand, these were the holy artifacts that were used, even as we talked about last week, in the holy place and the holy of holies, the snifters that were used to put out the candles, and the gold pots that were used for the anointing oil, all of these things, the golden candlesticks, all of these vessels and things that had been in the temple were removed and were brought into this pagan king's palace. It is a picture of taking the things of God and mixing them with the things of the world. And we find it in two ways in the Word of God. We find it reversed of this situation. We find this situation where the things of God are taken into the world and are used in the world in a profane way. In other words, it's like today when the things of God, when the name of Christ is used, but He's not submitted to as Lord. When things of God are talked about, or when the things of God are taken out into the world, but there's no reverence and there's only mockery for those things of God. But then there is the reverse situation, which led up to this situation, even back in the temple in Jerusalem, and that is when the people of God bring the things of the world into the church and try to mix those things with the worship of God. Try to mix false religion, false beliefs, and false philosophies with the things of God and say it's acceptable before the Lord. You with me so far? Okay. So he brings these golden vessels from the temple and he's going to have a big party and let everybody get drunk drinking wine out of God's vessels. Verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praise the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. I would say he's pretty frightened, wouldn't you? This is quite a vision. He sees a supernatural occurrence, the fingers of a man's hand appear and begin to write on the plaster of the wall. And we know that Daniel has been recognized as God's man of the hour in this Babylonian kingdom. He's there in captivity. He's a slave in Babylon, but God's hand is upon him. And so the queen spoke to the king, if you look down in verse 11, and said, "There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Most of you as children have read this now as a Bible story. Daniel is called in. I want you to look all the way over to verse 23. Daniel is interpreting the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want you to know and understand that Daniel, that the man of God and even men and women of God today, certainly God can just supernaturally open something to you and give you an interpretation. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we also have discernment, the Bible says, that's based upon practice, that's based upon being in the Word of God and knowing the ways of God. And the book of Hebrews calls it exercising discernment so that we're able to see and know what God is saying and doing. And that is really a large part of what this message is about today. Because Daniel, I don't know how he ascertained this from God. I don't know if God just spoke to him in his ear, whispered softly in his heart, and said, this is what the dream or the appearance of the hand means. Or if Daniel, because these are, you're going to see what was written on the wall. They were Hebrew words that have to do with scales, weights, and measures. And Daniel looked at those words. I believe that Daniel looked at those words, and because he was a man of God, he knew the Word of God. He knew what God was saying in that hour. He wasn't a stranger to God's heart. He didn't have to just go to God for the interpretation. He knew it when he saw it. God showed him in his heart because he knew what God is saying. He knew the ways of God. And you'll understand that more in a moment. So verse 23 says, and we're in the middle of what Daniel was saying, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. He's speaking this to the king. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Now, church, we need to see this. So we praise God. How many of you are recipients today? You know that you're recipients of the free grace of God. Can you say amen to that? He's blessed your life. He has saved you. And, you know, he calls us now to walk in the light of what he reveals to us and to give him glory with our lives. That we are not to glorify the gods of wood, stone. In other words, we're not to lift up material things and false ideas, false religions, other things other than the pure worship of Christ. And we're supposed to be separated unto that, holy, set apart from the world. And so here, he says, this is what it's about. And God has brought judgment against you. Look at verse 24. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. That's not a very pleasant word he's receiving from the prophet, is it? Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. In other words, your enemy is going to come in and overrun you, and your kingdom will be divided. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And we know from history that this happened, even it is written, as it is recorded in the Word of God. Now, the question I want to pose to you this morning, and I have got to move quickly. The question that I want to pose to you this morning is, if you were called, you're a believer, you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you were called into the court of King Belshazzar and said, can you interpret this thing that God has revealed? Can you tell me what God is saying to my kingdom, what God is saying to my nation? Can you tell me what God is saying in this hour in which we find ourselves? Would you have an answer? Would you be aware spiritually? Would you know what God is saying? And I will carry that then a step further this morning. If you're called before a council, and I'm just giving you a hypothetical situation here this morning. If you were called into the president's office, into the Oval Office, and things were happening in the world and in the nation, and you were asked, explain to me, what is God saying? What is God telling us? Would you have an answer for the king? Is there no Daniel in the land? Now I realize that many do not believe that God is speaking today. And do not believe that God speaks to the nation and that He gives warnings and that He gives judgments. But God gives warning judgments even as He did in the times of the Old Covenant. He's never stopped dealing with nations even as He has in the past. And I'm going to share with you an event that happened only a few months ago that I'm sure went largely unnoticed. If it was reported at all in the press, and I'm certain that it was in some areas, but if this incident was reported, it probably went largely unnoticed, or as an item of curiosity, as just a little happenstance, something that just happened to take place. But for the Daniels in the land, for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, how many times and how many different ways does God have to speak to a nation when He is saying, I'm weighing you in the balances and I'm finding you lacking. I am finding that you have turned your heart to gods of wood and idols, silver, woods and stone and silver, and to false ideas and false religions, and you have mixed these things in into your churches and into the worship of myself, the worship of Jehovah. And you've not separated yourself from the things of the world. Late in November, 28th or 27th of November, our U.S. Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C., the highest court in the land, is the one that is charged with administering righteous judgments concerning justice and truth, maintaining godly order in our land. Tourists were gathered waiting for the building to be opened that morning, and people were lined up on the steps leading up into the Supreme Court building, and suddenly and without warning there was a loud crash beside them. No one was injured, but about 170 pounds of Vermont marble, which the building is decorated with, fell from the fourth floor overhead and crashed on the steps beside them, shattering into 40 pieces. If you look up at the front of the Supreme Court building, four floors above the entrance, there are carvings, there are statues of men, of gods, allegorical figures that line the front of the building. And just above one of the figures, a chunk of marble that had been inspected only, the building had been inspected only a few months before with no cracks, no weaknesses, no sign of any problems. A chunk of granite from above two of the figures fell to the ground and crashed on the steps of the Supreme Court building. Fell from above the figure that represents authority and order, and just to the right of liberty, holding the scales of justice. Is there no Daniel in the land? When someone sees these things, do they simply pass by as mere events that happen in the course of history with no significance and no meaning? Or does God not have something that He is speaking? He is not the author of accidents. There are no accidents in the kingdom of God. He is sovereign and He knows every stone in every building in America. He knew that the stone would fall, and I believe He had ordained that that stone would fall. People gathering were amazed as this chunk of granite fell near them, and again I say it was fractured into 40 pieces. I think it's so interesting. I don't even understand. No reason was given in the press releases. Why was it numbered? Why did they count and report the number of pieces? When you break a jar, do you count the number of pieces? And if a car is in an accident and the windshield is shattered and the reporters come, do they report how many pieces of the car fell off on the highway? I've never seen a report like that, but a piece of marble falling from the U.S. Supreme Court building shattered into 40 pieces and was carried away in plastic fruit crates. Falling from above the figure representing authority and order. I shared with you earlier that the significance of the number 40 in the Word of God means that this is probation. This is trial. This is chastisement. And I believe that God is speaking loud and clear for those who will listen. There are two kinds of persecution that come. I know I've preached many times, not recently, about the coming persecution of Christians in America. There are two kinds of persecution that come to the people of God. And I don't believe that I've ever shared this with you. One is the persecution that comes to the godly in God's kingdom. The Word of God says that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Most of the popular preachers today don't preach that message. They say that if Paul knew what we know today and had the faith that we understand today, he would not have suffered as he did. But the Word of God says that those who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because as you become, now listen church, as you become a holy and a righteous people of God, set apart for the purposes of God, and you're determined to see what God's saying in the nation and to look at things through the lens of Scripture and through the eyes of Christ, and not to compromise, but to speak and live according to the Word of God. And your lives as the people of God are holy and separated under the purposes of God. It convicts those in the world around you. And they are incensed by it. Some, yes, may be hungry and thirsty for the things of God, and so they are turned. But the majority, the Bible says that darkness can't stand the light, and so they're convicted by the very presence of Christ in you. The fragrance of Christ in you is offensive to them, and so they rise up and they persecute the people of God. And this comes to the remnant. This comes to those who truly have their heart set upon Christ. The other kind of persecution often comes at the same time. It comes to the church at large. When the church is so weak and so compromised and so complacent that it has compromised the things of God, and it's what we call apostasy or falling away from the things of God. And then the enemy rises up and brings attacks against the nation and against the people of God, but it is ultimately sent by God's hand. He allows it. He is behind it because He is purging His church. And He is separating the wheat from the chaff. And He's saying, I will purge out that which is offensive and that which is not pure. And I will produce for myself and bring to myself a bride, a remnant that is holy and without spot or blemish. Christ is after a people who are set apart for Him. You understand? And so there's the persecution that comes to that godly remnant from the world. And then there's the persecution that comes to the rest of the church from God. Because He is correcting, He is chastising the church that has turned away from Him. You see it over and over in the Word of God. Daniel represents in this passage of Scripture God's remnant. You see, we see these two things right here. Daniel is under persecution. We find him being cast later into a den of lions, remember? Daniel is under persecution because he's a godly man in the midst of a pagan society and in the midst of a perverse people. But why is Daniel there in the first place? It's what I already shared with you. Because all of God's people, because they had mixture in their lives and because they polluted the house of God and weren't separated and holy before the Lord, then God took all of them off into captivity into Babylon, Daniel included. And so you've got the compromisers taken off into captivity, being chastised by God, and you've got Daniel standing as a blazing light in the midst of this perverse place, also persecuted because he's a godly man. And it's the picture of the hour in which we live. When you apply these things to the end times, time in which we live, you see an enormous escalation of these purgings and these judgments to come. And I believe that if you remember, year 2000, God gave this church a word. That word was acceleration. Many of you will remember that. We began to see things accelerating in the world. We saw the ungodliness accelerating, and we saw judgment warnings accelerating. We saw all of these things escalating in the world around us. And I believe God is speaking a new word this morning, and it's perplexity of nations. Perplexity of nations. I want you to turn to Luke 21. Don't worry, there's great good news to come. Luke 21. Verses 25 through 28, now this is just in the midst of a long discourse that Jesus gives about His return, beginning with the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 A.D., all the way up to the time in which we're living, right on up until His second coming. Verses 25 through 28, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. We've seen that in recent months and years. Men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It says men's hearts failing them for fear. I think that there are three categories of people. There's God's remnant who are not afraid because He goes on to tell us to fear not. There's God's remnant that sees these things coming and knows the seriousness of what's about to take place, and yet they're anchored in Christ and they know that He's going to keep them. Amen? I pray that you're in that place today in your walk with God. Then there are those in the middle who see those things, whether they are have professed Christ as Savior or not, but they see the things that are happening, and there's great perplexity in all the nations of the earth right now, and there are many who are fearful. You may not talk to people in the workplace who are, but there are many in the world today who are fearful and perplexed, not understanding the things that are coming upon us. And then there are those who are so blind, those who refuse to see anything, and who have deadened their senses with so much entertainment and with so much stimuli, so much drugs, so much alcohol, so much TV, whatever it may be, in order to anesthetize themselves against the pain in their own life, against the troubles in their own life, the perplexity in their own life, that they can't even see the perplexity of nations or the fear in the world around us. And so they do not even see or hear these things of which I'm speaking this morning. This distress and perplexity in this passage of Scripture, this perplexity is the Greek word aporia, which means not what we sometimes think. We would think that it means confusion, being perplexed, and that's part of it. But the actual meaning of the word is unable to find a way out. And I want you to hear this and let it just sink into your spirit this morning. All over the world, and even sitting in this congregation this morning, maybe you're a visitor, maybe you're in a perplexing situation, maybe you're in circumstances, there's a contrary wind blowing into your life, and it is so difficult that you cannot see a way out. That is the perplexity. It's full scale in the nations, but it's also in the lives of so many people. Perplexity. Perplexity on every hand. Things that you can't understand, that you can't figure out, that are so difficult, so hard, and so painful, and so fearful, that you're unable to see a way out, unable to find a way out. And Jesus said that this would be the attitude of many of the people of the world in the last days. Perplexed. The nations are perplexed. They're looking for answers. The Middle East is perplexed and is a time bomb and looking for answers, looking for a way out, looking for a way to survive without a global war. In John 5:43, you don't have to turn there or I won't get through in time this morning, but in John 5:43, Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name. Now listen to what Jesus said. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. He was talking to the religious leaders. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And I want you to hear that this is what's happening in the world today. Jesus said, I've come in my own name, and you did not receive me. I came in the Father's name, he said, and you did not receive me. But another will come in my name, in his name, and you will receive him. And we know, if we're students of the Word of God, that there are many who fit that category. They are called, plural, antichrists in the world. Those who come in their own name with their own philosophies and their own ideas apart from the things of God. And mankind receives them and applauds them and lifts them up and hears their philosophies, and it sinks into their hearts and perverts and corrupts the thinking of man. And all in preparation for one who will come in his own name, who will govern and who will deceive the nations, Jesus said. We're seeing it happen right before our very eyes. There's a continual push for global government. Our own military is often required to wear the insignia of the United Nations. Europe has organized almost to the point of one empire with one currency. All these things are foretold in the Word of God. Our former President Clinton recently spoke to leaders from all over the world calling for the joining of all religions into a one-world spirituality. And people were mesmerized by his speech. He said it's the only way to solve the problems of the world. The nations are distressed and perplexed, and so they are looking for the answer in global government. But as they move forward with this push, now let me insert a thought here before I finish the sentence. When I was teenager or younger, which was many years ago, there were billboards in Georgia that said, get us out of the United Nations. And there were people who warned of these very things that are happening in 2006. And everybody thought that they were the fringe, they were the far out ones of society, and they didn't know what they were talking about. And now we find that the very things that they warned us about have come to pass. And that the world is clamoring and you hear it constantly on television about one world, about global government, about the laws of one nation intermixing with the laws of other nations, international tribunals. They're trying to bring former President Clinton before an international tribunal for war crimes, for things that happened under his administration. And they have talked of bringing President Bush before an international tribunal. These things are coming. There is an international army and government which is forming. And I would ask you this morning, though a few years ago our minds could not accept it, we accepted it by faith in the Word of God because He said it was coming. But with the move towards global governments, who is going to lead it? Who is going to lead it? Someone must and someone will step forward and lead this global governing empire. The Bible calls him the beast, the man of sin, because he will head a one world government and a one world religion that waters down the message of Christ and mixes it with every other religion, that brings the gold out of the temple of God and mixes it with the gold out of the temple of Baal. And the people of the world say, we have found a spirituality that will bring peace and that all people can agree upon. The effect on the nations is perplexity. But the effect on individuals is perplexity also. Perplexity and fear and loss of hope. But I want you to remember, if you look at Luke 21 again, look at verse 27, 28. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, when what things begin to happen? Are you reading your newspaper? When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Amen? How many of you can rejoice in that? Look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And so there's perplexity in the nations of the world. And I don't mind telling you this morning, don't think that Maggie and I don't, oh, we go before the Lord all the time. Lord, how do you want your church led? And we see what other churches are doing. And I'm not bringing any criticism of any group or any churches here this morning. But I'm telling you that the church world is filled with fads. And it's filled with entertainment. And it's filled with things that were never according to the Word of God. And God says that His place is not to be a place of frivolity, not to be a place where things are taken lighthearted, but it's to be a place where you come and you realize that you're in a battle, and it's a place where that battle is won. And it's a place where spiritual foes are defeated. It's a place where you get victory in your life, and you learn to walk with Christ. It's a place where you are taught to discern and to see and to know right from wrong. And we've got a church world that cannot discern its right hand from its left hand and thinks that everything that sounds good or that uses the name of Jesus is of God. Jesus said that in that day when He comes, that many will call upon Him and say, Lord, we cast out demons in Your name. We did miracles in Your name. And He says, I will look at them and say, depart from me because I never knew you. How could this be? How can this be? It's because we mix things with the Word of God, and we compromise the things of God. And we think that we can just do whatever we want to and it feels good in our flesh without submitting our hearts to Christ and being separated unto Him. I praise God every day for His grace and for His salvation. But if you open your eyes and you look around, you see blindness. You see Christians who have a cloud over their eyes, who have a fog over their eyes. And they call upon the name of Christ. But in their life there's mixture. And praise God, we're all in a process. And He's revealing. And He's showing things to us. And we have grace for that. And He has grace for that. But there are so many in the church today that cannot be corrected and cannot be taught the things of God. And think that any mention of these things is legalism and fear-mongering. How much of the church world today preaches that the blood of Christ saves you? Maybe 20%, church. You cannot be saved apart from the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you today, I don't mind if the place is never filled. I will not stop preaching the old-fashioned gospel. You're not saved by any other way except that the blood of Jesus was shed for you. And you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't survive in this generation. Or you think that you're surviving. That's the sad part. That's what the Holy Spirit has to convey to your heart even today. You think that you're getting by. You think that you're surviving, and instead there are blinders being placed over your eyes, and everything looks, you're looking through rose-colored glasses. And you say, "The pastor, you're a pessimist." And I say, "No, I've never been a pessimist. I'm an optimist." But Christians, though they're not pessimistic, they're realistic. And they understand that we're in a battle, and that the Word of God says that we have to fight. And we have to stand for truth in a nation and in a time in which error is running wild. And I'm just asking you this morning, are you separated unto the things of God? Do you understand the times in which you're living? Do you see these things? Do you look through the lens of the Holy Spirit? And can you, like Daniel, stand before the king and say, "This is what's going on in the land"? The Lord's calling for Daniels to rise up. It's amazing what God brings judgment upon. You don't have to turn there, but Zephaniah 1, verse 12. God tells Israel, "I will search Jerusalem, and I will punish the men." Listen to what He says. He's going to punish. Not just the wicked, not just the adulterers, not just the whoremongers, not just the ones who are worshiping false idols. Listen to what He says He's going to punish. "I will punish the men who were settled in complacency." Settled in complacency. "Who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil.'" What does that mean? It means those who are complacent, who don't give a thought to it. Who say, "I believe in Christ, I believe in God. I'm not worried He's not going to do any evil, He's not going to send any judgment, but neither do I expect miracles and power from Him. Just let me be. Just let me sit in my chair. Just let me say that I'm a Christian. Let me wear the name." Let me tell you, church, you're in a wilderness. You're in the 40 years. There is a judgment on the land. God is saying, "I'm separating the wheat from the chaff." He's saying it's time to come into His tabernacle. It's time to go into the Holy of Holies and know the presence of Christ and be able to discern right from wrong. And instead we sit and we're complacent and we think, "I'll do it tomorrow. I'll look at these things tomorrow. As long as I have my retirement, as long as I have my comfort, as long as I can build my little kingdom, as long as I can do the things that are comfortable and make me feel good, then I'm not going to let the Lord call me to anything." A tidal wave of sin, rebellion, and lawlessness is sweeping the nations into perplexity. And Jesus' words are coming to pass. The world is continuing, as I've spoken in past months and years, in birth pangs. Earthquakes continue to rise. There have been 327 significant earthquakes in the world in the last 30 days. Witchcraft and the occult continue to rise. Walmart, a family store, now carries more than a dozen books, serious books on witchcraft, not just Harry Potter and the other things that introduce you into the occult. As I mentioned, there's a continued push towards globalism that's coming through the stealing of your privacy. The implantable ID chip, which we laughed about years ago when people said, could this be it? It's gaining more and more popularity. There are students today in colleges that have just been introduced to biochips about the size of a grain of rice. It's implanted just under your skin. If you go to log into a computer where you're supposed to use your password, you don't have to use a password anymore. You just wave your hand in front of the computer and you have instant access. And the kids are loving it because it gives them a feeling of power. It's now been announced that getting the chips implanted under the skin is so simple that it can be done by veterinarians and guess who? Tattoo artists. The enemy is paving the way to make it acceptable and easy for everyone. Revelation, don't turn there, Revelation 13, 16 through 17 says He causes all, both small and great, to receive a mark in the forehead or the hand. That word mark means a cutting, a scratching, or an etching. Revelation 18, 12 through 13, I want you to turn there. Scripture are quiet today. Verse 18:11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Speaking of the false Babylon system, the false church and the false government that's going to crash down by God's judgment. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and the bodies and the souls of men. What a strange listing of materials. All of the wealth of the world that the Antichrist spirit traffics in, that Satan traffics in, that he buys, sells, and trades. All of the wealth of the world represented right there, the merchandising of the nations. And it says in the very end of the list that it's the bodies, also the bodies and the souls of men. Satan is aware, he's very aware that if he can enslave men and control their bodies, then he has their souls. Now I want you to hear me. Because the perplexity of nations is one thing, but it's added on top of your perplexity as individuals. The difficult circumstances of your life. And where have we given ground to the enemy? He might harass us. Obsession with the body. See, if he can control the bodies of men, then he has their souls. If he can traffic in the bodies of men and put them into some kind of slavery or bondage, then he can have their souls as well. Obsession with the body. Our nation, our Western society is so obsessed with the body and with looks and with altering the body that it is beyond normality. It is a demonic obsession. Those who have done these things, this is no judgment against you. God gives great grace and forgiveness, and our church just accepts people right where they are, and it's never even a question of where you've been in the past because He's such a God of grace and mercy. But the nation, the people of the world are just running after this obsession with the body, this constant cutting of the body, this constant decorating of the body that God's Word forbids in the Old Testament. He forbade it for a reason. Plastic surgery has just absolutely gone berserk as people are just cutting and pasting, cutting and shifting and tucking and just continuing to just modify their whole bodies until you see some of them on TV that don't even look like real people. They're horrible. They've been brought into a bondage by the enemy. We saw one woman on television that can't stop. I don't know where she fits the money, church, but she can't stop. It's one surgery after another and she doesn't even look human. She's ruined herself and she continues because she's obsessed with her body. And if Satan can get you obsessed with your body, he can control your very soul. Fitness is good. And the Bible says that we should take care of the temple of the Lord. But obsession with it is not. And it takes you into a bondage. There's the lustful craving in our nation for more and more perversion. This church, you know, God's Word says that sex is a beautiful gift from God and it belongs within the covenant of marriage. It's holy. There's nothing. The marriage bed is undefiled, the Bible says, and we praise God for that. But this lustful craving for sex outside of God's bounds, and all you have to do is turn on the television at prime time and you see it just obsessing. It's just constant. More, 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 more. Let's take it further. Let's see how perverted we can be until there's no end to what people will do. Porn and homosexuality. $13 billion in America spent on pornography last year. $13 billion. 100,000 women were pregnant because of rape. A few years ago, understanding the abortion issue and all of that, we were taught, and it was a true statistic, that only 1% of women who are raped get pregnant. So if only 1% of rapes result in pregnancy, imagine how many rapes there are if 100,000 women are pregnant as a result. Because there's an unbridled craving and an obsession that is not going to turn around, church. $90 million, which was earmarked for elderly people to receive preparation for flu this year, was diverted to give away $90 million worth of Viagra to people on Medicare and Medicaid. Fears about appearance resulting in bulimia and anorexia. Perplexity. Perplexity because people don't know how much God loves them. Because they don't understand that God says, I will have a separate and a holy people unto myself, and I will give you the victory in order to walk it out. And for those that hear His voice, the remnant that is set apart unto Him, He is a miracle-working God. And He's a God of victory and might and power in our midst. Signs in the heavens continue. As I've reported in months past, Jesus said there would be signs in the heavens, and fireballs continue to increase. You don't hear it on the news. You don't hear it on the news, but as they streak over the cities of the world, over Germany most recently, and man continues to tamper with creation, with cloning, with stem cell research, with genetic engineering. A research company in Taiwan just recently showed pictures and announced that they have produced, it's funny, but it's not, 3 fluorescent green pigs. Now, these are experiments for a reason. These pigs glow under black light, under ultraviolet light. You can even see the color green in them in the daylight. But they are green inside and out. They have been genetically engineered so that their internal organs and their external bodies are radioactively green under ultraviolet light. And it's part of the continual attempt to manipulate and control genetic substances and DNA in animals and humans. There are mice into which human brain cells have been injected so that they can produce brain cells of humans within their little bodies. As man continues to try to play God and experiment, trying to create animals that can produce human parts in order to harvest them for medical research. The U.S. murder rate is up 13%. In February, 450 mainstream churches celebrated the birthday of an atheist, Charles Darwin, declaring that evolution and faith are compatible. I'm not talking about fringe cults. I'm talking about mainstream denominations. In New York City, for every 100 live births, there are 74 abortions. And this upcoming June, on the sixth day of the month, on 6-6 of 06 of this coming year, a movie will be released on that very date called The Beast, which clearly attempts to document that Jesus of Nazareth never lived, that He is a myth. And people will go to the movies knowing that the things upon which these movies are based were discounted and proven false years ago. But because somebody in Hollywood puts it on a screen and makes it look like facts, people will go and they'll say, oh, wow, all that stuff isn't real after all. Jesus never existed. America continues on the most preposterous course. In the face of fears of terrorism, on one hand saying we're going to stamp out terrorism, she continues to give up her sovereignty as a nation. And I don't want to get political here, but will not protect her borders. She continues to give up her sovereignty as a nation with a sale. And some of you heard this on the news lately, and I'm just in passing because I want to go beyond that. The sale of a number of our seaports to a firm from Dubai, which is most likely going to take place. But see, you hear that, and that's nothing new. That's the tip of an iceberg. The Indiana Turnpike, Indiana Toll Road, that brings in millions of dollars of revenue, is for sale, and an Australian and Spanish company is going to buy it for $38.5 billion. Roads in Texas are going to be offered up for sale to whoever wants to buy them, including foreign nations. Amazing as United Nations continues its control of the world and we continue to give up our properties to international groups, how easy it will be to bring those things under their control. This week it was announced that Holland is legalizing baby euthanasia, killing of babies who aren't perfect. The ice caps continue to melt, producing warmer oceans and freak weather. The Middle East is a powder keg. with Arab world gearing up once again to try to destroy Israel, and with America gearing up to attack Iran, we truly stand on the threshold of terror. Now, these things are global. Nations are perplexed. But the effect is personal. The perplexity of your life. Because there are enough trials. How many of you as believers would say, wow, that's overwhelming. I've got enough trials of my own. Amen? The enemy attacks me everywhere I go. I've got circumstances in my life that are difficult. My family is being torn apart. My marriage is on the rocks. My children aren't serving the Lord. I've just come to the Lord, and there are people that don't want to have anything to do with me anymore because I've confessed that I love Jesus Christ. And the list goes on and on and on. My body, I have weakness and sickness in my body, and the enemy attacks me, and there are conflicts with people, and on and on and on, and I'm under wave after wave of difficulty and attack and doubts of my own and fears of my own. And now you tell me about the perplexity of the nations. And so for individuals, there's fear and there's loss of hope. People turn to drugs and alcohol to deaden their awareness. It is enough to overwhelm the person who doesn't know Christ if he or she even thinks about it. So most people don't. So most people just don't. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Does that mean that down the road your redemption's going to draw near, but you're going to go through all of this and there's not going to be any hope for you, any help for you, any protection for you, and you're just going to have to bear and endure it? No. That's not the will of God. The will of God is that you're going to be victorious as you walk through it. You're going to be victorious in the earth as these things increase and as these things escalate. I want you to hear this, and I want it to be planted in your spirit. I want you to remember it. Because before the sun, the moon, and the stars were ever created, before God stepped out and said, let there be all of these things, first He stepped out into the darkness of this created space, and He said, let there be light. And there was light. That was not the light of the sun or the moon or the stars. Before there was ever any natural light given to the earth for signs and seasons and for warmth, there was the glory of God that stepped into created space. In other words, it doesn't say He created light. It said He made the sun and the moon and the stars, and He created all these other things. But before He created them, God, who exists outside of time, outside of space, in eternity, He created space Himself, He created time Himself, and then His own light and His own glory, His own presence came in, and He said, let there be light in what I've created, and the glory of God came and shone upon the vast emptiness of what He was about to do. And then He said, let there be signs in the heavens, sun, moon, and stars. We're heading for a time. I don't hold it back from you. We're heading for a time of great calamity. Unless, and I do not see it foretold in the Word of God, contrary to what some teach, unless the nations of the world turn to Christ as a whole. The Lord doesn't say that. Jesus says He's going to come in the midst of this darkness. And He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, and what are some of the things He said that was going to come to pass? We're told that the sun is going to be dimmed. It's going to fail to shine with the brightness that it has. And the moon is going to turn to darkness. And the stars are going to fall from the sky. There's going to be even more meteorites. But the sky is going to be darkened. Why am I saying that? Long before there was ever natural light, long before there was a sun or a moon or a star, there was the glory of God, there was the light of Christ that came and said, let there be light. And He shone His light, and then He began to create. And I will tell you right now that after the sun is darkened, and after the moon fails to give its light, and if all the stars are extinguished, the Bible says that He comes and the light of His glory, He's going to come again. And He's coming for those who are His own. And there will never fail to be light for the people of God. No matter how dark it is in the world, we keep preaching Jesus and Him crucified and raised from the dead. The Savior of the world, the only one who can take you out of your darkness, out of your perplexity, and put your feet on solid ground. Some of you are in a hard place this morning. And Jesus says, if you will look to me, if you will set your eyes upon me, I know I need to hurry. Go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. The darker it gets, the greater. His light will shine and the sun and the moon will be darkened, but we will see the brightness of His coming. Matthew 14. You all know this story. Verse 21. 22. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. We've got waves here tossing, and we've got winds that are contrary. And this is a real event, and it means just what it means. But I also want you to see that in the Word of God, the waves of the oceans often refer to the nations. And when the waves are troubled in the Bible, it's speaking of perplexity of nations. And the waves are troubled. And the contrary wind that comes is adversity that comes into your life. And so we've talked about both things this morning. Maybe your boat's rocking. Maybe you don't know which way to turn. Maybe you don't know how you're going to survive. And you've got a contrary wind blowing into your life. And now Pastor Mark tells you that there's also big waves, that there's perplexity of nations that's coming in waves upon the earth. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." When you see these things coming to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, see, it's going to get boisterous, church, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and called him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Church is a boat. And right now it's in the midst of angry waves that are increasing on every hand. And every individual has contrary winds blowing into their life. Ask James, the praise team will come. Are you a Daniel? Are you a Daniel? Can you look at the waves and can you say what God is saying? Is there fear and perplexity in your heart? Or is there hope? Is there faith? Are you ready to embrace total devotion to Christ? Total devotion to Christ. You see, we're not about half-hearted Christianity. I'm talking to everybody. There are young people in this building. There are people all the way from the back row to the front row. I'm talking to everyone. I'm not saying, "Oh, deacons, you gotta get on fire for God a lot better here now." No. It's not what I'm talking about. There's not a one of you who is exempt from the Word of God that's being preached this morning. Are you going to be radical for Christ like Daniel? Are you willing to stand in the midst of a perverse and dark generation? Or are you going to stick your head in the sand and listen to all the soft preaching and say, "You know what, everything's okay. Everything's okay. I don't need to even think about those things." The Lord says you need to be able to read the signs of the times and you need to be able to speak forth the mind of God. Am I saying that you're to be prophets? Yes. The Bible says in the Old Testament, God told Moses, He said, "I wanted all of My people to be prophets. And because of sin, only a few became prophets." And He says in the New Testament, all may prophesy. Does that mean predict the future? No, not except what the Word of God says. But it says to be able to tell what God says about the future and look at the things around you and say, "This is the mind of Christ. This is what He's saying to you, brother and sister. This is what He wants to encourage you with this morning. This is what He wants to correct you with. This is what He wants you to do to follow Him. This is how you follow Him." To be able to speak. Not just me, you. Ninth graders, 10th graders, 17-year-olds, 20-year-olds, 25-year-olds, 90-year-olds. To know the mind of God. To take seriously the things that He says to take seriously. You have been born again, there is a contrary wind blowing your way. I think it's exciting myself. Do I ever get afraid? Well, there are moments because I think on these things and I meditate on these things. And I told Maggie one day, I said, you know, sometimes I'd like to be able to just take everybody, of course. I'd like to be able to just find some isolated place, move somewhere where these things will never touch us. He said, well, that's not very godly. Well, the pilgrims did it, and we had a godly nation because of it. Jesus said, when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. That's His word sometimes. But you know what? What's coming, you won't be able to find a place. I seriously have thought about that. Because you can go to a third world country and walk into a mud hut and find a cell phone and a computer. Because the Antichrist message spreads everywhere. Because technology is drawing all of the world. Where we said, how will the whole world worship Him? How will they all fall down and receive His mark? I don't know what the mark's going to be, but I can tell you right now, it's allegiance to something other than God. And it's coming worldwide. And there will be no haven. There will be no town. There'll be no hamlet. There'll be no village that escapes it. But you know what those who escape it will be? Those who know their God. Those who know God. Those who believe and those who prepare their hearts to be used by Him. I'm going to ask you this morning as we sing our closing song, if you would stand. There is absolutely no desire in my heart that you would be afraid, except with a godly fear. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. My desire is that you would listen to Jesus, to everything that He said. He said, look up! Lift up your heads when you begin to see these things because your redemption draws near. It should be an exciting time to live if you're able to discern and know what the Spirit of God is saying. Amen? If you don't know Christ this morning, if you don't know that you could stand for Him, if you don't know what it means to be born again, I invite you to come forward. Let me pray with you. Receive Christ as your Savior. Yield to Him as Lord of your life and enter into fellowship with Him and begin to see things His way. Amen? Those who are struggling with something in their own life and you want to either go over to the altar and pray or you need someone to pray with you, then come forward and there will be someone to pray with you. Amen.